Yes, indeed. First Sunday of Advent. That season that leads up to Christmas, where over a span of these four Sundays, we look forward to Christ's coming. We remember his coming in the past. We look for his coming in the present, his comings to us personally, his breaking into our lives in a personal way, and then also the expectation of his future coming. We just think it's really worth the effort spiritually and mentally to focus on his coming with those feelings of anticipation and expectation and the effort to be prepared to get ready. So that's, in a nutshell, what Advent is. We have a text, a passage of Scripture in mind for the next four Sundays, actually. We'll be making our way through it a little at a time. It's only 11 verses in the book of Isaiah. If you want to open up to Isaiah chapter 40, I want to read that section to you right now. And then this morning, we will focus only on the first two verses of this passage. Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry! And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently deal with those that are with young. And that is the Lord's glorious word to us this morning. Let's pray. Praise to you for your great deliverance in our lives. You have saved our souls through our Savior, and we thank you for that. And we thank you for this season where we especially relive, remember, enter into that story of long ago when you first came, Jesus, and where we also look forward to your coming back again as a king in splendor, in judgment, in power, in glory. So do guide our hearts, open our hearts to you so that we can hear and receive and be helped for your name's sake. Amen. I want to start out with an illustration of Advent anticipation, Advent preparation. I think I've shared this illustration once before, but a few of you here probably weren't there when I did, so this will be for you especially. Huangshan, Yellow Mountain, China. Dottie and I visited our son Daniel. He was for 1 year a student at Nanjing University studying Chinese language. And so we went and visited him, and one of the places he took us was Yellow Mountain, that area of breathtaking beauty, mountains. Okay, I have to restrain myself here. There's so much to remember, so much that I could say, but here's one of the highlights of, we climbed the steps up to the top of Yellow Mountain. We stayed in a hotel with lots and lots of other people. They have hotels on the tops of their mountains in China. And one of the customs is to rise in the darkness of the morning and make your way to a good vantage point and wait in the darkness for the sun to rise, with a crowd of other people who are there with you, all waiting for the same thing. And then the sun finally makes its appearance, and everyone cheers. It's a communal experience, but it also, it is such a perfect, I think, perfect illustration of what Advent is all about, the preparation and the expectation that go into that. Preparation, you do, the night before, you kind of set your mind to it. Okay, yeah, we're getting up at whatever time it was. Daniel, do you remember? 5 a.m. And so you're prepared. You have maybe your clothes set out and a flashlight ready to go. You rise in darkness. You get dressed. You grab your flashlight and you hike off in the darkness to the place where people gather. Mustn't be late. And there's this anticipation in your heart, expectation, because you know you've gotten up for a very particular reason, and you're excited to see this happen. The sun's going to come up. Happens every day. But you wait there in the darkness and in the cold for light to make its appearance. How much longer is it going to be? There are actually, in any sunrise, most sunrises at least, depending on cloud conditions, but a sunrise has two phases. First, before you ever see the sun itself, the whole eastern sky is lit up. It becomes light. There's the morning light before the sun itself breaks through above the horizon. And we have, when we celebrate Advent, we are thinking of two comings of Christ, a coming that has happened, or Christ has made his appearance, his glory veiled, as a man who went to the cross, died, of course, rose again, and ascended. His second coming will be a different story. It's like his first coming is similar to that light in the eastern sky before the sun makes his appearance. It's comforting. It's encouraging to see light after waiting and waiting for light to happen. But when the sun actually rises above the horizon in its radiance, in its resplendence and glory, that's a picture of his coming again in his glorious kingship. So I love that picture, the picture of Christ's two comings. And among other things, it's a picture of comfort. Dark and cold, unless you're snuggling under your warm blankets in a heated hotel room, dark and cold are not what you're really hoping to experience early morning. But once the light is there, there's encouragement, there's comfort. So comfort is our theme this morning. This image of comforting light, sunrise, is actually a very biblical image of Christ's coming. We see it in Isaiah 9. Listen, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 9. And then the prophet Malachi does something similar with this image. He talks about the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness. The sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. The context there is the Messiah, the coming Messiah. So the sun rises. It's a picture of his coming. The priest Zechariah in Luke chapter 1 in the nativity story picks, I think he's probably remembering Malachi 2, or 4 rather, but he says as part of his hymn, once his mouth is reopened again with the birth of John the Baptist, his son, he sings, "The sunrise shall visit us from on high. The sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness." The sunrise from on high is Jesus, soon to be born. So light breaks in. That's the picture. Light breaks into the world. Light breaks into our darkened hearts and lives because a Savior comes. And that changes everything. And there's beauty. There's glory. The darkness is chased away. And you have excitement, you have jubilation, and you have comfort because of his coming. That is, if you are connected to him. We're going to go back now to Isaiah chapter 40 and take another look at the first two verses, and that will be our focus for a few minutes here this morning. Here's the theme that I want to draw out of these two verses. To his sinful, suffering people, God speaks comfort. A comfort that goes deep and overcomes all and lasts forever. A comfort that goes deep and overcomes all and lasts forever. This is a message of comfort associated with a coming, because it's a coming that Isaiah is prophesying here, starting in chapter 40. He's alluded to it earlier. I already quoted from chapter 9, but now in 40 through 66, those chapters in the latter part of the book of Isaiah, we have the Messiah who comes into full focus, and the comfort associated with his coming, among other things, comfort. It's a message of comfort. Isaiah is prophesying a little more than 700 years before Christ was born. He's writing or speaking in the 8th century B.C., and his audience actually is God's people in the 6th century B.C., and that's a couple hundred years looking ahead into the future. He's speaking to God's people in the future at the time of their captivity, their exile, in Babylon. This is the Babylonian exile. And so God's people are in exile. He's calling out God through the prophet Isaiah. God is calling out across the centuries to his people in exile, physical exile and really spiritual exile as well. And why exile? It's because of their rebellion, their idolatry, their injustice toward other people. And then in the context of threats from other nations, God warns them, don't trust in the nations, trust in me, run to me. And they don't. They turn to other nations for help, and it doesn't work. And so basically, God finally reaches the end of his patience. He judges them. He sends them off. And Jerusalem is conquered and destroyed by Babylon. And the people are taken away into exile. Among them are Daniel and Ezekiel. They're in exile, yet God does not forsake them. He keeps them in mind. And so we see what God's heart is toward his people in exile in this chapter 40, especially these first 11 verses, and then especially these first two verses that I'll read right now. Isaiah 40, verses 1 and 2. Again, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So again, to his sinful, suffering people, God speaks comfort, a comfort that goes deep and overcomes all and lasts forever. So what is this comfort specifically? What is it about? It unfolds through the rest of the book of Isaiah more and more clearly. But it is a spiritual comfort. When we think of comfort, probably in most cases we don't tend to think primarily in terms of spiritual comfort, which Isaiah has in mind here. We tend to think more in terms of creature comforts, like a warm bed or a hot shower or bath. Maybe a fire you can sit in front of. Or comfort foods, like oatmeal. Or mac and cheese. Or pumpkin soup. Or hot buttered toast. That's my list. My short list. There was a website, by the way, listing comfort foods, and among them were creamed spinach. And shrimp and grits, and ratatouille, all of which appealed to me greatly, but just didn't occur to me when I thought of comfort foods. There are comfort foods, there are comfort drinks, hot tea, steamed milk, maybe eggnog. There's human comfort, comfort in times of distress or sorrow or discouragement or loss of a loved one. So there's the embrace of another person who cares, or soothing words, or maybe a squeezed hand, or a note, or a card. Human comfort. There's the comfort of a sunrise that we've talked about already. The return of warmth and light. I lived through that multiple times in my backpacking wilderness experience years. Being cold and maybe wet at night shouldn't have happened, but there I was, and lying awake in a sleeping bag that wasn't keeping me warm, and just waiting, waiting, waiting for the sun to rise. And once the light appears, everything is good again. You can just get up and load up and start walking. You can start warming up. So those are all examples of comfort as we tend to think of it. God has in mind when he says, in Isaiah 40, verse 1, God is addressing his messengers, his prophets, his messengers. He's saying, comfort, comfort my people. Go and do this. Say this. Say these words of comfort to them. And it's a profound spiritual comfort that he's talking about. It goes so far beyond the kinds of human comforts, comfort foods, comfort drinks that I gave examples of a moment ago. Those are good gifts, by the way. Precious, good gifts. But this comfort here is another thing. God repeats himself, comfort. Comfort. And it's just an emphasis. It's expressing his deep feeling to say that twice. Comfort, comfort. And the message is addressed to people who have broken covenant with their God, and yet their God is referring to them as my people, and to himself as your God. So that's a marvel. He obviously hasn't thrown them overboard forever. He wants them. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. In other words, speak to their hearts. Speak to their hearts. He reaffirms his love. He's wooing them. He's trying to win them back. The focus of this comfort, verse 2. Her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Her sins are paid for. Warfare is sometimes translated hard service. Her hard service is ended. It's the iron fist of Babylon, their invasion and conquest and then exile of God's people. That's the hard service that has ended. Although when Isaiah is preaching this and writing it, the hard service is still a couple centuries ahead before it yet to happen. But he's looking ahead to Babylon's invasion, conquest, the exile of God's people, and then he's looking beyond that to the return from exile, the deliverance of God's people. How does the hard service end? A remnant returns from Babylon, returns to Jerusalem, but that's just very limited. It's kind of piecemeal and it's temporary. So the return of the remnant is a picture of a spiritual reality that is so much greater. And that spiritual reality comes into focus through the rest of Isaiah 40 and the rest of the book of Isaiah, but especially in chapter 53, which most of us are familiar with. What you have to see here is that the comfort in Isaiah chapter 40 is all about sin. It's how God is dealing with the people's sin. That's what the comfort focuses on. Her iniquity is pardoned. She has received God's judgment for all her sins. So how does that happen? We know how it happens because we have Isaiah 53, especially among other passages. But Isaiah 53, I'll just read verses 4 through 6. Surely he, Messiah, Jesus, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Messiah, the iniquity of us all. So the means of pardon that Isaiah refers to in chapter 40, verse 2, the means of pardon is my sin laid upon my Savior, Messiah, Jesus. All our sin laid on him, and the result, return from spiritual exile for all of us, so that we are received by our God, welcomed back into his bosom. That is gospel comfort that runs very deep. The comfort above all comforts. It is a spiritual sunrise. And if you've experienced that spiritual sunrise in your own life, then it's something you want to return to. You want to see one sunrise in your life isn't enough. And once the spiritual sunrise happens, it's done. It's there. It's in your heart forever. But you want to be refocusing, experience it freshly, day by day. And especially at Advent time, it's time to experience spiritual sunrise as we re-enter that story of Christ's coming. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16 refers to God our Father who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. He gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. And of course, the reference there is to Christ on the cross, bearing our sins and rising again from the dead so that we rise again from the dead, spiritually speaking. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 refers to God as the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. The unredeemed sinner's lot is exile and hard service and warfare. But pardon comes. It comes through Christ's hard service, his warfare. He was stricken, he was smitten, he was slain on that battlefield of Golgotha. at the cross. That's the spiritual comfort that God has in view here, and that he's in Isaiah's day. Isaiah is directing these words of promise, words of comfort, especially to Israel, exiled Israel, a couple centuries down the road, but then beyond them, directing these promises of this comfort also to all peoples and all places in our day. What does God want you to do with this comfort? This comfort that he speaks to us in Christ. He gives comfort. He wants you to take comfort. He gives comfort. You need to take that comfort. And again, where do you tend to go for comfort on a daily basis? You know, maybe it's your morning cup of coffee or cups of coffee or something as mundane as a Chiefs victory or a Bills victory or a Royals victory or a Jayhawks victory. The point is, what is your main comfort day to day? Is God your ultimate comfort? Is his ultimate comfort your ultimate comfort? Where do you turn for peace and rest and strength and hope and help? Don't let lesser comforts, they are gifts, but don't let lesser comforts come near God's ultimate comfort for you, his gospel comfort. That's comfort for you when you sin or fall down or fail, when you are sinned against, when you feel rejected or unloved, when you feel empty or unfilled or discouraged or overwhelmed with sorrow or loss. God's gospel comfort is good for all of those. So we just need to receive and keep on receiving his forever gospel comfort. And to prize this Jesus comfort, prize it and enjoy it and savor it and rejoice in it. When the crowd of people on the top of the mountain, in Yellow Mountain, when the sun finally makes its appearance above the horizon, they cheer, they break out cheering. Am I imagining that, Daniel? That's right, isn't it? Yeah. They break out cheering. I thought, there again, what a picture. This is, our heart does that, right? When we remember clearly and see it again freshly, his spiritual sunrise in our lives through the Savior Jesus who rose from the dead. So, appreciate this comfort for what it is. And in one way or another, audibly, quietly, obviously or less obviously, break out cheering in your heart in response. Some here may not know this comfort that I'm talking about. And or some may be uncertain. Do I have this comfort? Jesus is saying, come to me and I will give you comfort. I will give you rest. I will give you comfort. Comfort in this ultimate sense of your sins are pardoned. I welcome you. I love you. I want you. I receive you. Come out of your exile. Return to me. And all of us who are believers in Christ, he wants us to live and be living and abiding in this gospel comfort, this ultimate comfort. It's already yours But there's more to come, because Christ has come, and also Christ is coming. He will come. It's as though our morning sky at this juncture is filled with light, and it is very comforting, but the day still lies ahead when the sun rises above the horizon and floods the heavens with glory, golden glory. Just want to conclude with a few. These are somewhat repetitive, but maybe a little different angle on saying the same thing. Some ways that we can take hold of this ultimate comfort of God that is in Christ, our Savior. So I think these are listed in your bulletin. One is to make this particular season, this Advent season, a season of comfort. So the idea, we were just talking about this, some of us downstairs, Judy, Victoria, there's value in somehow sustaining a deliberate focus on Advent day by day by day through this season of 4 weeks. You can do that in various ways. One way is maybe an Advent devotional, a quality devotional where you can read something brief that just turns your thoughts and your mind and your soul to that story, the story of His coming. And then just to be comforted daily and hourly by His coming. So read and ponder the Christmas story. Cherish its comfort. A second thing is to live a daily Advent. Well, what do I mean by that? It sounds maybe like the same thing, but here the focus is on expectancy and a sense of need, but also expectancy and maybe a crying out to God, but where you are opening yourself up to His comings in a personal way to you, where He breaks into your life in a fresh way, like today maybe. And if you want that and you ask for it, expect it. Just open your heart to Him. He wants you to experience Advent in that way as well, day by day, and not just during these 4 weeks, obviously. Keep looking for Him to break into your life. Simeon, in the nativity story, Simeon has a special role. After Jesus is born and His parents bring Him to the temple, He's that guy, that old man who's waiting there. Oh, there's the baby I've been waiting for. He's been looking for the Savior for who knows how long, years and years and years. But the description of Simeon is, now there was a man, this is Luke chapter 2, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Waiting, in other words, for the comfort of Israel. He was fixed on that and waiting, and he had the assurance from God that he would see it. Namely, he would see baby Jesus. The Holy Spirit was upon him. So Simeon was a man who was hoping and waiting that God would come to rescue and comfort His people. And there was a label got attached to Simeon over the centuries in the early church, and that was Theodicies. Theodicies means God receiver. I like it a lot. I want to be that. He was a God receiver. He was waiting, he was waiting, he was looking and looking, expecting. And then he got that special encounter with Jesus. He got to hold Him in His arms and prophesy over Him. So be like Simeon with that sense of hoping and waiting and expectation. The fourth thing is very important. You can make every lapse into sin in your own life, every lapse into sin, an occasion for comfort. And I think you experience that, right? You somehow sin, and then you come to your senses, and so the sooner the better, but hopefully quickly you turn to Him. You turn to God, and you acknowledge your sin and your sorrow, but you don't mope around the rest of the day. He restores you immediately. If your heart is humble and open to Him, He comforts you. So amazing. He works all things together for good, and He works our sin into this fabric of our lives for good, because every time we sin, if we take it to Him and experience His grace and His forgiveness, we also receive comfort again, and we're strengthened. We want Him all the more. Make every lapse into sin an occasion for comfort. Quick quote from Spurgeon. We ourselves know by experience that there is no place for comfort like the cross. It is a tree stripped of all foliage and apparently dead. Yet we sit under its shadow with great delight, and its fruit is sweet unto our taste. That's the cross of Christ. And then quickly to other things. In light of His coming, and I'm talking now about His future coming, which is also a focus of Advent. In light of His coming, revisit your change project, or maybe start a new one. Because part of Advent is getting ready. Preparation. I want to stop there and pray. Thank You, Father, for such comfort as You give us in a Savior, our Savior Jesus. Thank You that You work marvelously to give us hearts of faith to receive You. May we be God receivers like Simeon, who look for and open our hearts wide and have the expectation of a word from You, the sense of Your presence, Your strengthening, Your nearness in our lives. Thank You that we can have those things today again. And I do ask that all here who belong to You truly and have received Your spiritual sunrise would have a deep and abiding sense of Your comfort in Christ. Amen.